chapter for our study tonight. We'll pick up where we left off last week in this tremendous chapter. Got a good crowd of folks back there training for the Master's Club tonight. And we got a whole heap of teenagers across the hall. So if you, and then all the other folks back through there, if you were to go back and get everybody and bring them in here, we'd have a full house tonight. So if you guys don't say amen tonight, I might go get some of them, bring them back here. All right, look, please, at verse 9. Actually, yeah, verse 9. Let's start there tonight. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we'll stop reading right there, and let's pray, and then we'll see what is here in these verses tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we study the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight to be able to put all the parts of this story together so that, Lord, we get a clear understanding of what a tremendous opportunity was given to the Jews on this day to hear the truth and to respond. And yet, Lord, our hearts are broken as we read the next verse and realize that there was much division because of him. Lord, that's such a shame that there is all this division because of Christ. Men just refuse to see the truth. Sin hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And so, Lord, help us tonight to see that truth and give us understanding of that truth so that we might be better servants for you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let me go back for just a couple of minutes here. Let me give you a couple of other things here before so that we get you brought up to date. The Gospel of John is unique in its presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember back 2-3 years ago when we started this study in the life of Christ, there are four Gospels. There is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are similar. They contain much of the same information, and they simply put a different outlay or a different take on the events that happened, depending on the perspective of the author. And then there's the Gospel of John, and John is unique in its presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is estimated that 98% of the content of John is not found in the Synoptics. 98%. That's quite a big difference. You think about that. 98% of what is in John is not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. There are three areas or three events that John has in common with the other three books. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000. All four deal with that. There is, secondly, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before the crucifixion. And that is in all four. And then, of course, the account of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the three areas that they have in common with each other. Now, we saw last week in the first part of this 10th chapter where Christ spoke a parable to the Jews about coming to the lost sheep as the good shepherd. And he basically presented himself to Israel, to the Jews, as their shepherd. He basically just says, here I am. You've been waiting on me. You've been reading about me coming. You've heard about it. All the prophecies and all the preaching and your Old Testament scriptures. And now here I am, and I'm ready to be the shepherd of the sheep. And he, in the process, in telling this parable, condemned the false shepherds that were leading Israel at the time. And he tells the people that they're not shepherds. They're false shepherds. And that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who has come sent from God. And he is the one that will lead them as the good shepherd. And so he condemns these false shepherds who were leading Israel the wrong direction and lets them all know that he's the true shepherd and that the true sheep know his voice. They know the voice of the true shepherd. And John was very quick, right after the parable, in verse 6, John was very quick to tell us that the people did not understand the parable that he spoke in the first five verses. They just didn't get it. It went in one ear and out the other. They heard him speak, but they did not understand what he was saying. So clearly, distinctly, and without mincing words, he just jumps right on, building right on top, just continues to build upon what he has said. And he said to them that in verse 9, I am the door of the sheep. Now he himself had come into the fold as foretold by the prophets, and now he is exclaiming to them that he is the door. He is saying to them that he is their way out of a dead religion. What do you use a door for? Back here all over the building we have doors. What do you use a door for? You use a door to go in and out of, right? And so what he is saying when he exclaims that he's the door, what he's saying to them is, I am your way out of this dead religion called Judaism. I am your way out of deadness into life. Now, in studying for the lesson, I ran across something else, and I thought, well, I got to find a way to put this in here because this is neat. I'm not sure I got it fitting just right, so I may have to take a hammer and drive it a little bit. But we might not completely understand what's being said here with this statement, I am the door, without realizing that there is a great deal of local color that is placed in this statement. I am the door. Now you and I would read that, and when we think of the door, we think of those things back there. When we think of a door, we think of, well, it's kind of covered up, but there's a door right there in the wall. That's what we think of when we think of a door. Let me give you the explanation and see if you can see the point. There's some local color in this statement that we might not be able to appreciate because we're not shepherds. And we don't know very much about keeping sheep, especially back in Bible times. In Bible times, the shepherd was the door. Now, are you thinking with me? In Bible times, the shepherd was the door. The shepherd was 24/7 with those sheep. They could not do anything without his permission, without his okay, without his direction. The shepherd was the door. At nighttime, he would lead the sheep into the fold where they could rest and where they could be safe and secure and not have to worry about some wild animal coming to attack them. And when all the sheep were inside the fold, the shepherd would take his place at the opening of the fold, and thus he became the door even when he was asleep. He would lay in front of the opening to make sure that no prowling animal would come and jump into the fold and get one of the sheep. The animal would be afraid of man. He would not come where a man was laying across the door. And no restless little lamb could get out and wander off in the middle of the night because it would wake him as it tried to get past him. So, in some respects, in many respects, a shepherd of days gone by, of Bible time era, a shepherd was a door. The sheep couldn't do anything without him opening the way and leading them to do it. In the morning, the shepherd would wake up from his night's rest, and then he would take his place just outside of the opening of the fold, and he would stand to the side and call his sheep out, counting them as they filed past, making sure that all were there. And then he would lead them where he wanted them to go. He never left them unattended. His attention was never diverted by something else, and his care was never able to be even questioned. Nobody doubted the care that a shepherd gave to his flock. And Jesus said to the crowd that was standing there that he was that door. By him, and by him alone, the sheep could have access to a wide world of spiritual experience beyond the intricate confines of the fold of Judaism. Does that make sense to you? Now, there's one more thing we need to see before we pick up with the 11th verse. One more thought. I want you to notice the contrast that is made between the Lord as the true shepherd and the false shepherds. You'll notice in verse 8, we didn't get to verse 8 last week. I got off on some rabbit trails and never did get back on scent. But verse 8, it says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now you contrast that with what he says about himself. He said in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And then he goes on to say that he was the true shepherd. He is the one sent from God. And then he comes back to this idea in verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep don't hear them." Now, what's he saying here? Well, there is, again, a sharp contrast made between himself and the false shepherds who came before him. As the true shepherd, he did not come until it was God's time. He came when it was God's time, when the time was right, the Bible said in Galatians, but when the fullness of the time was come, so when the time was right, he came. Now Moses and all the other prophets, they were not thieves and robbers. That's not what he's saying here. They were not thieves and robbers. You say, well, they were before him. Yes, they were before him. But he's not calling Moses and David and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of them. He's not calling them thieves and robbers. Moses and all the rest of them were just like John the Baptist. They were pointing to the coming one. They were pointing men to God, to Christ. These men that were running the country spiritually, these men, Jesus said, were thieves and robbers, and He called them that because of what they were doing. They were stealing and robbing souls and sending them to an eternity in hell with their false doctrine. Just like John the Baptist, all the Old Testament prophets pointed to the coming one. But Jesus said all these others, they're deceivers. The rabbis substituted tradition for truth. The Talmud for the Torah. The imagined oral law for the inspired written law. And so, at the conclusion to this point Christ was making, what He says is, the true sheep did not hear them. But as soon as the true shepherd came, then the true sheep recognized the shepherd and they went and followed him. And they turned their backs on Judaism and on what the Pharisees and all the rest were teaching. They recognized what it was that they had been vaguely uneasy about in the pretentious teaching of the scribes and the pious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So the Lord clearly describes Himself in contrast to these false shepherds. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. We learn in verse 9, the true shepherd saves. We learn in verse 10, the first part, the true shepherd secures. And then we learn in the second part of verse 10, the true shepherd satisfies. Do you see that? Look at it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Folks, the only way that any man can be saved is to come through the true shepherd. There's not another way. If you look back at verse 1, you come another way, you are a thief and a robber. All right? So there's only one way, and that's to come God's way. I never will forget one time we lived out in Illinois. We lived out in Illinois. And Karen and the kids were somewhere, and I was somewhere preaching. And I think they went to a ball game or something. But anyway, I came home. And our church was just a little bit off the beaten path. And we lived on a parsonage that was on the church property. Right, the soccer field was out in front of our house, and then there was the road. And we were kind of off the beaten path, and not very many people went out that way, but the Joliet Police Department came through and checked on us on a regular basis, because we had some church members that were friends with the police department. And so they came regularly and checked on us. Well, we got home, and lo and behold, I had no key to get in the house. Had no key to get in the house. And so I went around to the front door, which we kept locked, and deadbolted and chained. And I thought, well, I can't get in this door, that's for sure. So I went around to the other side, and I was trying to fiddle with the back door, and I took every credit card, I ruined every credit card I had in my wallet trying to get the door open. And just about the time I had the thing to my back, and I had the credit card in the door, and I was so absorbed in what I was doing, I did not hear this 9-foot policeman walked up behind me. Now, he wasn't 9 foot, but he looked like he was 9 foot when he said, "Can I help you, sir?" And I jumped. I turned around. And there stood this 9-foot police officer. And I just started laughing. And he said, "Are you having trouble?" And I said, I think I'm about to." And I'm laughing. And he said, "Are you having trouble getting in the door is what I mean." And I said, yes. But this is my house," I said. And he said, "Do you have proof that this is your house?" And I said, yes, matter of fact, I do. And I got my driver's license out and showed it to him. And then he helped me break in my house. It was really nice. But he came around and he saw somebody trying to get in the back door. He thought, thief and a robber. Better go check that out. And folks, that's the way it is with the gospel. Jesus said, I'm the door, and if you try to get into heaven by coming through a back door or a back entrance or crawling in through on a tree branch and crawling in a window somewhere, you are a thief and a robber. And if you read Revelation 21:8, you'll find out thieves and robbers don't get into heaven. So, the Lord is just piling on top information after information, trying to get these Jews to realize who He is. So, that's the conclusion of last week's lesson, which we did not get to because we were chasing rabbits. But, we pick it up tonight with verse 11. So the Lord now is going to continue another direction and try to get them to see the point. We saw last time, in last week's lesson, Christ presented Himself as the true shepherd in the first 10 verses. But now I want you to notice that He presents Himself as the only good shepherd. In verse 11, He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Now here we have a second I am statement in this chapter. The first one, He said, I am the door, in verse 9. I am the door. But now, He says, I am the good shepherd. The thought of the shepherd goes all the way back throughout the Old Testament with all of its various types of Christ presented through the many different shepherds found in the Bible. Abel, you remember, brought the right offering. He brought a lamb. Abel was the righteous shepherd. Jacob was the resourceful shepherd. Moses was the returning shepherd. David was the royal shepherd. And all of these were partial types of Christ who was and is the great shepherd of the sheep. And I want you to notice what He says here in this 11th verse. Now, keep in mind what He's trying to do. He's trying to convince these Jews that He is who He says He is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what He says here in this 11th verse. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Now notice that. Again, the Lord expands on what He's been saying in the previous chapter. Again, He contrasts Himself with the false shepherds. If you look, He makes the statement, but then in verse 12, He said, but, and here's your contrast, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. So again, He makes this contrast, contrasting Himself with the false shepherds. And He likens the religious leaders to hirelings, to hired hands who assumed responsibility for the flock, not because they had any real, genuine concern for the flock, but rather because they were concerned for themselves and they were using the flock to make a fortune. The flock, to such a shepherd, was only a means for personal gain. But Christ showed that He was the only true shepherd because He knew the sheep. That is, He devoted Himself to their care. But more importantly, He revealed that He was the one and only true shepherd because of what He was willing to do. He was willing to die for the sheep. Man, what a sharp contrast that is. I'm sure those Sadducees and those priests and those Pharisees standing there listening to that, when He made the statement, they probably puffed their chest out and said, yeah, we're shepherds too. Yeah, but I'm willing to die for the sheep. That probably knocked the wind out of 99.9% of them. He was willing to die for the sheep. And so, the hireling, they had no real investment in the sheep, but he was willing to lay down his life, and he was the only one willing to do that. And that's why he could say that he was the only real shepherd. Their own power and position was all they were concerned about. They didn't care about the sheep. All they were concerned about was their power and their position. And that's all liberals ever are concerned about. Amen. That felt good. Got that off my chest. All right, look at verse 14. Notice the good shepherd knows which sheep are his. Boy, I like this. Look at this. He said, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Man, I like that statement. I think that is so neat. There's such power in this statement on Christ's behalf. Think about what he is saying in making a statement like this, folks. This is a claim to being omniscient on his part. This is Jesus claiming omniscience. He said, I know my sheep. He knows them all. Every one of them. This is such a powerful statement. You know, the Lord has blessed me so much through the years and given me opportunities and challenges that I never, my wildest dreams, ever thought I would have. I'll have folks come up to me across the country, or they'll write me, or they'll email me, and they remind me that they met me one time, sometimes 10, 12, 15 years ago. They'll say, I met you once, and then they'll start asking me questions about our meeting. And it's impossible, and many a time I'll walk away and my wife will say, you don't have a clue who that was, do you? No, I don't. I told you folks when I came here, I said, you've got one name to remember. Pastor North. That's all you need to know. I mean, that's it. And people will walk up to me and they'll say, how you doing? I'll say, fine. You know my name? Don't do me like that. You've got one name to remember, and I've got 2,000 some names to remember. Don't do me like that. That's not fair. But isn't it amazing here? Jesus knows every single sheep that's his. He knows our names. He knows where we live. He knows every thought that's in our heart. He knows every fiber of our being. He even knows, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, how many hairs we've got on our heads. What a God we serve. And Jesus is equating himself here with God. He is claiming omniscience here. Only God is omniscient. I'm not. So don't trick me. And so the idea here, he knows his sheep by name. He knows where they live. He knows where they work. He knows the day they got saved. He knows their personalities. He knows their peculiarities. He knows all about them because he's God. And look at verse 15, first part of it. And the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. Notice the good shepherd knows which sheep are his, and this is a claim of omniscience, and this claim is explained in terms of the Father. What is Jesus saying in this statement? Well, folks, he is saying that the kind of knowledge between himself and the sheep is comparable to the knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son. And we've already learned from our lesson a couple weeks ago that this knowledge between Father and Son was complete knowledge. I gave the illustration, you remember, 9 years ago when I came here. You did not know me. You knew my name, some of you did. You knew my name, but you did not know me. You'd have no clue what made me tick. But if you wanted to know me, how would you do that? Well, you've got one of two ways. Either, number one, you can come and say, hey, let's hang out for a while, and you get to know me that way. Or number two, you can go ask my children. You see, my children know me. Now you say, oh, well, I know you. Yeah, you do, but not like my children know me. You see? And that's the kind of knowledge that God and Jesus had. It was complete knowledge. They were together. They were one. They know each other. And so, we've already learned that knowledge was complete knowledge. And what was it he and the Father knew about each other? Well, they both knew that he came to lay down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15, the second part of the verse. It says, and I laid down my life for the sheep. You see, folks, the shadow of the cross was already on the soul of the Savior. He would be called to lay down his life in battle with the wolves that were already in among the sheep. The wolves that were standing right there in front of him. His confrontation with the false shepherds would lead inevitably to his death. He had no illusion about that. He knew, his Father knew, they had always known as this was the reason for his coming. And he says, as I know and as my Father knows, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then secondly, in verse 16 through verse 18, I want you to notice another little neat thing here. You'll read over this. If you're just sitting down reading the Gospel of John, you'll read right over this and miss a blessing. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I have. I did. I mean, I knew this verse was here, but wow, what a verse. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, you know, we got some Jews, some saved Jews now in our church. How many of you are saved Jews? Helen, I know you're here. Steve Agaloff, he's probably working tonight. Usually has to work on Wednesday night. Steve got saved out of Jewish background. Anybody else who have any other saved Jews in the building? All right. We got a couple here in the church and some others that come on Sunday, I think, or they have been. Well, maybe not. I haven't seen them lately. But anyway, look at verse 16. The computer's flashing. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture that is inclusive of the overwhelming majority of the people in this room tonight. Yeah, we have some folks in our church that are saved Jews, but most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. Christ was speaking of us here, and promising to be our shepherd as well. Turn over to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1. Look, please, if you will, at verse 15. I'll go back to 14. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to, what's the next word? Everyone that believeth. Now watch. To the Jew, what? First. And also to the Greek. The Greeks were Gentiles. To the Jew, first. You see, the gospel came first to the Jews. When Jesus came, he came to the Jews. But make no mistake about it, Christ came to die for every person on this planet. Not just for one group or for one ethnic type. No, he came to be the shepherd of our souls, and it makes no difference, Jew or Greek, he died for everybody. He made a way of salvation for everybody. And then he tells us how he's going to accomplish this. Other sheep I have. Now let me tell you how I'm going to get them. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Wow. Can you imagine those Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests standing around listening to this? I bet you the fuses were blowing right and left. What did he say? He has the power to lay down his life, and then he has the power to take it up again? What in the world is he talking about? They couldn't see it. They could not see it. But let's look, just think about what he's talking about. This is another amazing statement, folks. Do you see what he is saying here? He is not saying that someone else was going to kill him. He said, "I lay my life down." He did not say, "Here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the entire Sanhedrin planning and plotting how they might kill him." But he says, "I will lay my life down." He did not say, "You scoundrels are going to come and take my life." He said, "I'll lay my life down. I'll lay it down." Let me show you this. I'm jumping ahead of myself here just a little bit because I want to make sure I get this in. Take your Bible and turn over to John 18. John 18. Oh, I like this. "No man can take it from me. I lay it down of myself." Folks, listen. Somebody said, "Oh, the Jews killed Jesus." No. No, no, no. "Oh, the Romans killed him." No. He laid his life down. He laid it down for you and for me. And he said, "If I lay it down, I'll take it back up again." What's that? That's the resurrection. Let me show you this. I was just reading this this morning, and I thought, ooh, looky here. John 18, look at verse 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things," are you listening? "Knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered," I probably should have jumped back and read all this. He's in Gethsemane. And now all the soldiers are coming to arrest him. And Judas led the charge, verse 3. They got torches, they got lanterns, they got weapons. Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" Verse 5. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. When they said, "Whom seek ye?" We seek Jesus of Nazareth. "I am." Bang, they all fell over. That was God's Old Testament name. Moses said, "God, whom shall I say has sent me?" You tell them, "I am that I am has sent you." And seven times in this book, eight, but seven separate things, Jesus said, "I am. I am. I'm the resurrection and life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." All these wonderful things. And now the soldiers come. It's the eve of the crucifixion. The next morning they intend on hanging him on the cross. And here comes the might and power of Rome to arrest him. And they said, where is Jesus? We're looking for him. He said, I am. And just by the very voice that came out of his mouth, they fell to the ground. Do you see that power? Doesn't end there, though. Then they asked, verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, watch this now. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, you know the story? You go back into Matthew and you read this story, and Jesus reached down and he got Malchus's ear and he put it back on his head. Can you imagine Malchus walking around going, wow. You say, what's the point, Pastor? Here's the point, folks. What I want you to see here is that he allowed them to arrest him. After demonstrating their powerlessness to do so, he allowed himself. Why? Because he willingly laid down his life. That's why. He had the power to just simply speak. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew 26, real quickly. Matthew 26. Look at verse 53. Well, go back to 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. This is the same story. This is just the end of it in Matthew's perspective. Then Jesus said in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Folks, he willingly allowed them to arrest him. He willingly laid down his life. He did it because that's what he was sent here from the Father to do. The Lord's death was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious. He said, I have the power to lay it down, but I have the power to take it up again. And this was demonstrated when he gloriously came out of the tomb where his body had been laid. And of course, verse 18 of our text, back in John 10, verse 18 closes with the statement that this was the Father's commandment. God the Father was the head of this whole plan. Jesus was only acting in complete obedience and submission to what the Father wanted him to do. Let me remind you of John 3:16, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son. And even though the Lord explained this in such tremendous detail and with such tremendous clarity, verse 19 is quick to jump right in there and tell us that even after all this, there was a great deal of division among the Jews because of his statements. Some believed, but still, there were others that did not believe. Some defamed him, and some defended him. And it's still that way today, isn't it? It's still that way today. All right, well, we'll pick up here next week. Time's gone again. When we get to heaven, we get our glorified bodies, and I get my glorified voice, I'm going to preach till I get done, and y'all can listen till you get bored. All right, Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for the wonderful Word of God. Lord, what a blessing to know that we serve the Almighty, Omnipotent God of heaven. Lord, we serve the God that willingly loved us so much that He came and gave His life so that we might have eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for what You did for us. I pray that You will now bless what's been said. Give us understanding, Lord, of Thy precious Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing something here while we